Gospel of John, chapter 6. As I said, chapter 6, we're going to see two of the most amazing miracles in the whole Bible, really. We're going to see Jesus walk on water. Doesn't he study physics? He can't do that. And we're going to see him also completely violate the first law of thermodynamics. Matter is never created or destroyed. You can't do that. Even in our biggest atom smashers, we are basically can take certain things and reform them into something else. Nobody makes something out of nothing unless we're talking about who? Talking about Jesus. Are you ready? Chapter 6, if you will, and verse number 1. Remember, most people know that Jesus fed 5,000. Those were the men, so plus their families, there could be 15, 20,000 people. And most people know that Jesus walked on water. Are you ready to know why? Chapter 6, verse 1. Now, after these things, remember, John was written probably 40-ish years after Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And John wrote this, and he could have been in his 90s. He also knew that the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke had been circulating for now 30, 40 years. So he's not going to spend a whole lot of time talking about the first portion of Jesus' ministry. The three gospels in front have done that. But he talks about a couple things, and here's one of them. The other gospels tell us that this incident we're going to see here this morning actually happened sort of near the end of Jesus' ministry. He's been doing all kinds of miracles. So it's early in the Gospel of John, but chronologically, it is probably entering into his last Passover in Jerusalem, which will lead to the events of the Passion Week. Gospel of John tells us more about that last week of Jesus than any of the other Gospels. But this feeding of the 5,000 so blew away the disciples that this is the only miracle that I'm aware of that all four Gospels talk about. It's really something. So, after these things, you might want to write in your margin, maybe a couple of years, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, named after Emperor Tiberius at that time. He's going to be the second emperor after Augustus. And I got some pictures for you. How many of you want to go to the Sea of Galilee? Well, let me see your passports, and here we go, Chris. Let's check it out. This is a beautiful map that I found. It's called a topological map. I hope I said that right. But there you have an idea of sort of how it lays out mountains and valleys and what have you. Now, go ahead, Chris. A couple of the important parts. You see where Jerusalem is. You see where the Dead Sea is to the south. And you follow the Jordan River up north. And do you see the Sea of Galilee up there? The Dead Sea, when you are standing and your tootsies are in the water of the Dead Sea, you are standing at the lowest place on planet Earth you can be and still not be underwater. 1,300 feet below sea level. So that's dead. Why is it called dead? Well, sea water flows in, but because it's the bottom of the bathtub, there's no place for it to go. So the water, as it were, fresh water comes in, but then the sun evaporates pure H2O into condensation, leaving behind the salts and sediments. And it is so salty, it's 25 times saltier than the ocean, because the water gets evaporated, but the salts are left behind. If you ever get a chance to go to the Dead Sea, I highly recommend it. You can sit in the water as if you were sitting in a lazy boy. It's really something. And there are wonderful pictures of people sitting in the water, no floaties, sitting in the water reading the paper. That's how buoyant it is. But let's direct your attention, please, up north. See the Sea of Galilee? North end, the Jordan River flows in and flows out the south. Go ahead, Chris. There's a cool picture of it. And it's not huge. It's only 13 miles long and about 8 miles wide. Hit the go button. A couple important places for our study today. Do you see in the left portion, the middle of the slide, you'll see Tiberias. And it's named after that same emperor. It's called the Sea of Tiberias here in the Gospel of John. It is the only real community on the Sea of Galilee, which has always sort of been weird to me because that's a beautiful lake. And some of you are going, I know why there's not more development on the Sea of Galilee, because Jesus cursed the unbelief of some of the folks that were there, and you will never prosper, especially on that eastern side. Can you see Gadara up there to the top right of the slide? That's where the old deviled ham pigs into the sea thing happened. Well, that's right there. And you'll see there, you'll see some pretty good looking cliffs there. And does that now ring a bell when the pigs are all eek, you know, and then they tumbled down the shore, down the cliffs and went into the sea? That's where it is. But I want you to notice up to the top, do you see Capernaum? And you'll see Bethsaida. Capernaum is where Matthew lived, and that's where he was a tax collector. In Bethsaida, that's where Peter and his brother Philip lived, and that's also where John, the writer of our gospel, and his brother James, they lived there. So you see, it's no wonder why many of these guys were related, or certainly they knew each other. Look how close they were. So get a good look at that. Hit the go button, Chris. Isn't that beautiful? That's at the southern part of the Sea of Galilee. As you can see, a lot of great agriculture goes there. Hit the go button. And there's Gadara. Now, do you see the size of those mountains? There's a peculiar bowl that the Sea of Galilee sits in. And it's a weird thing that on the west side, just a little north of Tiberias, those mountains sort of open up and they form a kind of a tunnel that if the weather conditions and humidity and barometric pressure is just right, wind gets sucked into that bowl and sort of bounces around, and it can agitate the Sea of Galilee to 3 and 4 and 5 foot swells. It's a peculiar phenomenon that we're going to see today in our study. So there's where Gadara is. They're the southern part. Go ahead, Chris. Here's Tiberias looking north. It's a pretty cool town. How many of you can see the Olympic-sized swimming pool to the bottom left? I swam in that pool one time. I don't want to tell you what year it was, but dinosaurs were roaming the surface of the earth. But you'll notice the nice hotels. I'll never forget the time coming out. You see those rock breakers there to the bottom left, and you can go south. It is truly one of the most tranquil settings in all of the Holy Land. I sat there and had a wonderful Bible study. Okay, go ahead. Let's take another look at Tiberias. Now we're kind of looking up over the hump. Remember, Tiberias is on the western side of the Sea of Galilee. I want you to notice that the northern portion, there's still not a lot of development. But you'll also notice that there are some mountaintops. They're small, but they are mountains nonetheless. Go ahead, Chris. There's Capernaum. I want you to get an idea on how close it is to, to Bethsaida. Now, you'll notice they're maybe 2-3 miles apart, and they're not that far apart. So that's going to be important to our story. Go ahead, Chris. Now we are in Capernaum. You're looking Capernaum, and if you look up, you can barely see. If you were looking more or less straight up or south, you could see Tiberias, but it's a hazy day that day. That is an actual synagogue that was unearthed, and they suppose that it dates from about 400 AD. What's even more cool is you dig underneath that. Go ahead, Chris. Let's go into it now. That's what it looks like today. You go underneath that, and that synagogue is built on the foundations of an even older synagogue. And very likely underneath that, those walls, is likely the synagogue that Jesus will visit, and he casts out the demon out of that guy, you remember? So that's Capernaum. Hit our go button. Let's go back to our overall sort of see. Okay, there you go. Oh, I want to show you this too. Hit the go button, Chris. I'm such a geek, I apologize in advance, but I love it. And you find out that they know exactly how deep this lake is. It's not huge, but that's the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee right there. 141 feet below the surface. Some of you are going, how deep is Lake Tahoe? Glad you asked. 1,266 feet. Nice. Yeah, I know. I'll take useless knowledge for 300, Alex. Yeah. But for our story today, I wanted you to get an idea that the deepest part of the Sea of Galilee is approximately there. All right, let's get back to our story. Now that you got an idea how things are laid out, you see where Capernaum and where Bethsaida is. After these things, says John, chapter 6, probably after a couple of years, Jesus went over to the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Verse 2. Also, Luke chapter 9 says that the events we're going to see of the feeding of the 5,000 is going to happen in Bethsaida. Do you see it up there to the top? Bethsaida. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. Why are they following Jesus? It's a huge crowd. All the other gospels say, no, it was a huge crowd. Why were they following him? It would seem not because they wanted to be with him. They wanted something from him. It's a classic human thing. When the supernatural does happen and visit the humans go a little nutty cuckoo. When he's raising people from the dead, remember, this is later on in Jesus' ministry, and he is healing the sick and he's raising the dead, people are going, man, you're awesome. Humans love show. They surely do. And may we always be careful that we go to church, to the Lord, not for what's in it for us. Remember, we're kind of a consumer society. You might have noticed. We surely are. We want things now. I've told the story before, but it's really true. When I was probably 13 years of age, my dad, who was kind of a techno nut himself, he brought home a hot dog cooker. You're like, what's a hot dog cooker? Now you have to understand, in 1973, you boiled your hot dogs in water. How many of you remember that? Remember that? I'm going to have a hot dog. It's about a 5-minute process. You're just going to have to wait. My dad brought home this device, and it had little spikies on the end. You put your hot dog, boink, on one end and the other, and you turned it on, and it arced electricity through that poor little hot dog. Hot dog. But here's the cool thing. You could have yourself a cooked hot dog in about 45 seconds. Yes! Technology had visited the Hadley home, finally. Then somebody invented a microwave. I actually caught myself the other day, put my dog on a napkin, I put my dog in there, and I punched up 18 seconds. Go! And I'm all, come on! Seriously, dude, you can't stand 20 seconds of hot dog microwave? It's in us all. We want it now, and if we see something cool, man, we're going to flock to it. But Jesus says, be careful. Church isn't for us, harvest. Church is for him. Now, I want you to notice all these people are flocking to Jesus, and you got to know something. We won't get to it today. We're only going to get to about verse 21 here in John chapter 6. But next week, hopefully, you're going to see that within a few hours, everybody's going to say this to Jesus. Ew. And they're all going to leave him. That's the thing about the crowd. They were with him, not to be with him, but they wanted something from him. And when the supernatural does happen, like microwave cooking your hot dog, people want more of that. Not necessarily Jesus. And people want to set up shop. Hey, Jesus, why don't you hang around? It's a pretty cool place in Capernaum. A building. We want building. We want programs. We want a convenient location and a system so that we can keep experiencing it, okay? In other words, we want a mega church. We want a big church. At any time, at any place where Jesus ministered, could he have set up a shingle right there and opened a church? And how many people do you suppose would have flocked to that church? Here in a minute, we're going to see there's 5,000 men. Well, if you count their families, we're talking this crowd could be 15, 20,000 people. There's your megachurch. Imagine passing the bucket in that crowd. Or even if Jesus says, you know what? You know, I'm going to need your faith, so you better cough up. I need more faith money, and then I'll come across with a miracle. Does that sound just like ew to you? But there are people that are actually teaching that. Church is not for me. Church is for him. Well, you see it here. at any time, in any place, he could have started a megachurch. And then I wrote, he could have instituted that classic honcho climbing apparatus that church people often are so dearly wanting. Notice he didn't do that. Verse 3. And Jesus went up on the mountain. I got to show you this. Okay, look and see where Bethsaida is. You see it up there? I caught this awesome picture of spring in Bethsaida. Go ahead, Chris. How beautiful is that? Remember, we're going to come up here on the spring season. So this is Passover. I should say we're coming up on the Passover season. So it's spring. And most springs, Bethsaida looks like that. Just leave that up, okay? I wish we had some smell of something and spritz the crowd with wafting breezes and poppies, lots of poppies. Anyway, verse 3, so they went up to the mountain, one of these mountains right there, and there he sat with his disciples. Now, the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near, so it is springtime. Then Jesus lifted up his eyes and seeing a great multitude coming towards him from Bethsaida, could you see them trundling up the hillside? He said to Philip, that's Peter's brother, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? Philip's all, what? I'm sorry, what? He checks his ATM card balance. Not going to be much room there. The heart of Jesus really is the heart of God. Jesus knows in just a few hours, all of these people are going to say ew to him, yet he still has compassion. He still wants to meet their physical needs. That's fascinating to me. Hey, Steve, don't ever forget this one, dude. Don't ever forget this one. Don't ever confuse God's patience and grace and his provision for me when I'm in sin. Don't ever confuse that with his permission for me to sin. How long is God's grace and forgiveness and patience? And so many people say, well, God hasn't, you know, fried me yet, so this must be okay. I want you to notice these guys too. How many of these 20, possibly 20,000 people trundling up the hill, Jesus, what's up? Got my Jesus button right here. Jesus, got my t-shirts, I got my swag. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What do they really want? They want something from him. They're going to want food. Verse 6. But this he, Jesus, said to test Philip, for he himself knew what he was going to do. Most people know that Jesus fed 5,000 plus the families. Few know why. Here's your lesson. There's going to be three today. Lesson number one. Because this is late in Jesus' ministry, he is going to go to Jerusalem here in a couple days, and he's going to die. Now, Jesus knows that. The disciples don't. So what is Jesus doing? These next two powerful, powerful miracles are for this reason. Lesson number one. For every one of his disciples, feed my sheep. Now, this is going to be important because Jesus, he's taught them all. He's ministered. They've seen the great miracles. Lesson number one, boys, when I'm not apparently standing next to you, because that day's coming. Lesson number one in public ministry, feed my sheep. Philip, verse 7. Philip answered and said, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them. Notice how the humans are seeing this challenge through their wallet. It happens to us all. What? We don't have enough money for this. That every one of them may have even a little. Jesus, we don't have the money for this. There's so many. This process will never end. And our resources are so limited. Jesus, you are so right. You're going to need to see something in the spirit. You, Philip, Peter, John, James, Bartholomew, etc. You can't possibly feed all of these people. You need a miracle. And here it comes, verse 8. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, there is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish. But what are these among so many? Good job, Andrew. I said Philip was Peter's brother. Pardon me. Andrew is. And so he's all, And I love Andrew. You know, he's not like his big brother who is, quite an orator, charismatic fella. The brother was kind of just cruising through the crowd. His gifting was bringing people to Jesus. And he's going through some kid's lunch. What you got in there? Oh, I got some five loaves and a couple of fishes. And for a moment he said, I don't think so. And like most humans, we think we have a money problem here. Harvest, please listen. It's never a money problem. Never is. No, but you ought to see. If I only had this and that resource. Now notice here. Five loaves and two fishes. Money problem, Jesus. It is never a money problem. It's never a money problem, Harvest. It's a faith and trust in God problem. Got a verse here for you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 10. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, the Lord says through Malachi, that there may be food in my house. Now, if you remember the occasion when Malachi says this, the issue wasn't, hey, how are we doing on our tithes, Lord? No. The question with the people of Israel in Malachi chapter 3 is they felt far from God. How do we get back close? Malachi says, your wallet. And we're all, what? Jesus is going to say it later. You don't have a money problem. You have a heart problem. You have a love problem. And Malachi said, you want to get close to the Lord? Your heart's in the wrong spot. Because where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Now try me in this, which means test, says the Lord of hosts, and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be room enough to receive it. Remember, Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. You know the story because you all read ahead. I know you. You know that they're going to feed these 20,000 people. How many baskets of food are going to be left over? 12, one for each of the disciples. You know this to be true. Give to God first time, talent, and resources. You cannot outgive God. It's going to be happening here. Lord, we got us a money problem. The Lord says, no, you don't. You got a faith problem. Quick question. Will these disciples, when they do eat, and they will they eat first or will they eat last? Last. Of the 15, maybe 20,000 unrepentant, self-obsessed people coming up the hill, are they about to be blessed? Yeah. Will the disciples have plenty for themselves after they give the first portion to the Lord? Yes, Harvest, can you see this? Very important. Verse 10. Then Jesus said, all right, here's what we're going to do. Make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place. Right in your margin, Mark 6, verse 39. Mark was there, and he happens to mention it wasn't just any grass. It was green grass. Yeah, so also write Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lay down in, in green pastures. I wonder if the boys were catching this. Everybody sit down. Why? Because I want you to see the green grass, and I want you to remember Psalm 23. I am the good shepherd. He leads me beside still waters. We sang it this morning. Lord, wet this dry and thirsty land with a river. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. You know what the soul is, right? It's your mind and emotion. He restores my emotional stuff. If there is fear, and some of your challenges, I know about some of them, if they're as huge as they appear, and you got that Goliath yelling at you from your valley of Elah, you're going to die, boogada, boogada, boogada. And it's understandable that your soul, your emotions, rough. Please remember this story. Who restores your soul, Pastor Steve? How about just coming to church? Well, that's a start. But if you're coming to church for what's in it for you, you're sort of getting it backwards. Come to church, to your Bible, for Him. You sit with Him on your green grass. Recognize He is my good shepherd, and He has not brought me this far to kill me. Then He will restore your soul. And He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Continuing in John, so the men sat down in numbers of about 5,000. Now remember, we're talking family as well. So I think it's not a stretch to believe this crowd could be 15, 20,000 people. Verse 11. And Jesus took the loaves when He had given thanks. He distributed them to the disciples. Here's a piece for you. Here's a piece for you. And they're walking around like, well, how far is this going to go? And then the loaf, in some way, some fashion, began to expand. I don't know how. If you were going to film that, I don't know how you do it. They took the loaves that He had given thanks, and He distributed them to the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. Science nerd alert. The first rule of thermodynamics, nobody can create matter. You can't do it. All we can do is rearrange matter, which is really to say different forms of energy. So what do you got? You got gas, you got liquid, you got solid, you got plasma, dark matter, all that kind of stuff. We humans can only rearrange it. Only God, and you can think Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Interesting word, bara. And it means out of nothing, everything. That's only God can do that. Only God can speaks matter, energy into existence. How much new matter, literally, how many tons of food would it take to feed all these people? Have you ever stood in line at Mackey football field waiting for your hot dog? I have. Mike and I have. And by the way, for what it's worth, they take too much time. Right, Mike? They need to do something, man. Come on, we've been standing here for a quarter and a half. Sorry, I leaked there just a little bit. How much tons of food and drink, loaves and fishes, so to speak, would it take to feed Mackey Stadium? That's about 22,000 tons of food. If you're kind of privy to it, Jesus is breaking the first law of thermodynamics. He's creating matter. Just to say, who can do that? Only God. Who is Jesus, y'all? He is God, verse 12. So within they, the crowd, were filled. You might want to circle that. That's a ton of food right there. He, Jesus, said to His disciples, all right, gather up the fragments that remain so that nothing is lost. Verse 13. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. That's after the crowd was completely satiated. When Mike and I go to the hot dog center, Mike is very polite, and we only eat one in front of us. But I know what Mike is thinking, and he knows what I'm thinking. I would like 3 more, please. I'll eat the one, but I'll long for 3 more. These people had the first and the second helping, perhaps even the third. This is crucial disciple lesson number 2. What was crucial disciple lesson number 1? Feed my sheep. I'm not always going to be with you guys, and I want you to notice something. What is most important to me, to those crowd? I know they're self-centered, unrepentant. Probably a whole lot of them aren't even tithers. I know that. But I love them, and I want to keep them in good health. So what do, boys? You feed them. What's the bread of life? Jesus already said it. I am. Feed them God's word. Lesson number two, you can never outgive God. True story. You can never outgive God. You can never outgive God. Time, talent, resources, mercy, grace, forgiveness. Well, they don't deserve forgiveness. Jesus says, how much of your sin is on that cross? Oh, yes, Lord. You want me to take theirs off just for you? He put it like that. No, Lord. But it is so hard, Lord. God, I know. You can't outgive me. You give me forgiveness. You give them forgiveness. And I'm going to give you 12 baskets back. You can never outgive God. God always gives back more. Verse 14. Then those men, the disciples now, when they had come, when they had seen the sign that Jesus said, did, they said, this is truly the prophet. That's Deuteronomy chapter 19. Well, Mo, we know that you're the man. How are we going to know about when the prophet shows up? That's what they mean here. This is Messiah stuff. You really are Messiah. This is truly the prophet, the Messiah, who is to come into the world. Verse 15. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they, now the crowd, were about to come and take him by force and make him king. Let's get rid of these crazy Romans. Let's get this millennial reign of Messiah rocking. Come on, Jesus. I'm wearing your jersey number. Let's do this. Because remember, that's what people want to do. Let's build a mega church. Let's kick out some Romans, man. He, Jesus, departed again to a mountain by himself alone. So I'm not sure which mountain it is. Is it to the west or to the east? I don't know. But I want you to notice that from Bethsaida, you can see a good portion of that lake. And that's going to be important to the next most important story. Verse 16. Please notice that Jesus did not. Humans love a big old church. They sure do. Got all kinds of stuff in there that makes me feel pretty good. Jesus blew up his large church, blew up his mega church. Verse 16. Now when evening had come, his disciples went down to the sea. Verse 17. They got into a boat and then went over the sea toward Capernaum. I hit my down arrow. There's the lake. All right, now do you see where Capernaum is? And do you see where Bethsaida is? It's not that far. It's about 2 or 3 miles. And now hit the down button one more time. So we're going to get in a down and this, sit right back and you hear a tale of a faithful ship. Some of you young people are going, what is he doing? I think he's having a mental failure. No, it's Gilligan's Island, yo. So anyway, we're going to get across. We're going to go across the ocean. Well, across the ship. But they're going to go to Capernaum. How far is that? About 2 or 3 miles. And they went over the sea toward Capernaum, about 2 or 3 miles to the east. And it was already dark. Now, this is important. What's going to happen, I should say, in the springtime, sunset in and around Jerusalem is about 7 p.m. So this is a marker. So about 7 o'clock, there it's dark, call it 7:30. They're going to get into their boat and they're going to cruise just 2 or 3 miles east, probably pretty near the shore, and they're going to hop off there at Capernaum. Piece of cake, right? Jesus had not come to them. Somewhere in your margin, write, Jesus is not with them. Why is that important? What's Jesus doing? He's going to be gone from them in a short while, and he's trying to get them to function in faith, even though he is not apparently standing right next to him. And that's why I personally love this story so much. The Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, says that this whole thing of the storm coming up, Jesus could see them. Now that you know the layout of the land, you know where Capernaum is. He's somewhere near Bethsaida. And so the next little portion of time, Jesus is watching. Now you know why. It's not that far. And what's going to happen is a huge wind is going to come in. And Jesus had not come to them. Verse 18, and then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. Now this does happen. And it'll come in through that crevice in the hillside west of the sea, not far from Tiberias. It'll come flying through, hit those mountains, and swirl southward. All right, now that you got the lay of the land, verse 19. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles. Wait a minute. How far is Capernaum? 2 or 3. What's happening here? They're getting blown backwards. And when those big sirocco's come flying through there, it comes east to west, blows you backward, and then curls to the south, to the deepest part of the lake. Do you have your Jesus glasses on? This is fascinating to me. They're near, or they started, they're in Bethsaida, the north part of the lake. Prevailing winds and storms here blow west to east and then swirl south. 3 or 4 miles, what? They should already be in Capernaum. Now they are likely blown backwards to the deepest part of the lake. Matthew 14, 25 says that they were struggling against the wind until the fourth watch, 3 a.m. Jesus is going to rescue them after they've been toiling against the wind, swirled to the deepest part of the lake, away from the safety of shore for 7 hours. They're exhausted, afraid for their lives, literally, and they are in the deepest part of the storm and the deepest part of the lake. Hey, Harvest, you ever felt like that? Jesus, I've been hanging in there with you, you know, it's been a while now. And keeping track, you should have shown up by now. Where are you, Lord? Do you see that Jesus knew that? He could see them. Why did he wait 7 hours? I can only speculate, but I have a theory. Remember Bethsaida, James and John and Peter and his brother, they lived on this lake. And so many of the disciples, this is what their job was. They fished. They were on this lake, usually through the night is when they fished, brought their catch into the morning, and then it was sold at the communities around this beautiful and verdant and life-filled lake. They grew up on this lake. My hunch is they are rowing, and they are rowing. They're getting blown backwards and away from the shore and swirling in a kind of a wind vortex, potentially, and the deepest part of the lake is underneath them. I wonder if Jesus waited 7 hours because it took them that long. I'm still going to do it on my own strength. Come on, boys, Peter. Come on, you know, you pansies. Put your back into it. They knew this lake. I got this, hour one. I got this, hour two. Whoa, I got it, I got it. Maybe it took them 7 hours to finally come together corporately with this stunning revelation. I don't got it. I'll let that one sort of hang in the air for just a minute. Have you ever been there? You've been knocking your brains out. You've been fasting and praying. You've been doing everything Pastor Steve says to do in this challenging time. But you look up and you look around and you say, where is Jesus? From your perspective, it sure appears that Jesus is either nonchalant or non-caring. We know that the real story is Jesus is watching the whole thing from some hillside. He's watching them. Why did he wait 7 hours? I can only speculate, but I've been walking with the Lord long enough because I know how stubborn my heart can be. God allowed the storm in the first place. Why? To kill you? No. Jeremiah 29, verse 11, I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans not to destroy you, but to give you a future and a hope. Why did he let this happen? Did he recognize that we have some strong faith, strong physical backs and wills in that boat? Certainly, Peter. I got this. Yeah, well, we're getting farther away from the shore. Hit our go button, if you would, Chris. Did it take him 7 hours? I got it, Jesus. I got it. I've read the right books. I'm applying the right amount of discipline. I'm fasting. And I can handle this. I got it, hour one. I got it, hour two. Hour three, hour four, five, six, and finally in hour seven, Lord, I don't got this. Jesus, now. Harvest, are you seeing this? Are you seeing it? If he needs to, Jesus will bend, because he's the creator. He'll bend physics and chemistry, and he'll come walking right on the water to you. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the boat, and they were afraid. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Verse 21, and then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at land where they were going. Zip, pow! Suddenly we were in Capernaum. Whoa. I want to go more into the story. We have a little time left. Would you join me, please, in the book of Matthew? There's more to the story. And I want to focus in on our boy, Peter. My hunch is one of the last strong wills to finally agree, I don't got it. My hunch would be that it's probably Peter. Matthew 14, please. Just a few more minutes. Would you join me in verse number 22? Matthew 14, verse 22 gives us more to the story. Matthew 14, verse 22. After the feeding of the 20,000, verse 22, Matthew 14, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. I love how King James says, I want you to go over to Capernaum. I want you to go over. Steve, I want you to go over. Now, Harvest, if Jesus says go over, will you go under? That was weak. If Jesus says I want you to go over, is he going to let you go under? There you go. Give everybody a free hot dog. Would you mind? Back in the back. Speaking of hot dogs, I got hot dogs on the brain. Immediately, Jesus made his disciples get into the boat, and I want you to go over to the other side. While he sent the multitudes away. Notice the model. He's not with them, apparently. And again, it's Mark 6, verse 48 that says Jesus could see them. So relative to their perspective, Jesus could care less about me. No, Jesus is watching. Verse 23, and when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on a mountain to pray by himself. Who do you think he's praying for? I think he's praying for the boys. Now when evening came, he was alone there. But the boat was now in the middle of the sea. You remember where the deepest part was? That's where I bet they are. Tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch, circle that, that's 3 a.m. 3 a.m. How long have they been at it? 7 hours. Because John 6, verse 17 said they started at dusk. So 7 hours ago. Jesus went to them walking on the water. Please notice, if needed, Jesus the star maker will bend physics and alter chemistry to be there with what you need. Verse 26, and when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled and they said, it's a ghost. How non-expectant of Jesus were they? Something's coming, boys. Why didn't anybody say, it's probably Jesus? No, it's worst case scenario. That's what we do. What's going to happen? Well, we're all going to die like terrible people. No, what if it's God? It's a ghost, worst case scenario. And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, Be of good cheer, it is I. I've circled that in my Bible, it is I. Because we think he's announcing his presence, and he certainly is that. But I'm wondering if there's a larger sort of description. What's up with this storm? It is I. What? If you've been with us, by the way, if you can get to Wednesday night study here, we've been having a blast. Book of Job, you guys. Book of Job, chapter 1 and 2, we see behind the heavenly sort of curtain, and you know that the devil has to ask permission to mess with you? Really? Yeah, Job tells us. You know there's a hedge of protection around you? There is? There is. Lucifer, I'm going to kill that Steve. He's a knucklehead, and he deserves to be ground up like powder. And there's a certain truth to that. But the Lord says, uh-uh. Jesus, or the enemy, I can't get at him, though. There's a hedge around him. That's not just Job. That's you. You lower that hedge and let me go after Steve's stuff, and he'll squeak and curse you. All right, says the Lord to Job. I'm going to lower it, but I'm going to give you boundaries. And so we've been going into that. It is I, and yes, it is me. I'm here in your physical sort of purview. But I believe there's a larger response. What's up with this storm, God? Would you see it with your own eyes? It is me, Steve, allowing this for you. Don't be afraid. In the midst of your trial right now, he's saying the same thing. I have allowed the storm to kill me. Nope. To grow your faith, to reveal your blind spots and strongholds. What is one of Peter's strongholds? We're going to see it really within a few days when Jesus is around the Last Supper. Hey, somebody is going to deny me. Peter, oh, though these losers may, not me. Jesus. Oh, dude. What was one of Peter's strongholds? His physical strength. He was a big old guy. He was intimidating in his presence and in his oration. Peter had probably, like most of us, lots of strongholds, but one of them was, I got this. One of the strongholds that Jesus needed to show Peter, dude, you don't got this. Peter answered and said to him, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out on the water. Seriously? You know, say what you want about Peter, but I don't see any of these other guys saying, I'll come. One of Peter's strongholds was his bravery, but could be one of his strongholds. When they do come and grab Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, who whips out a sword? Who's packing? Peter is, because he thinks a sword is the answer. Let me come out on the water, Lord. Wow. Peter's physical strength is definitely one of his strengths. But can you see along with me, it might be one of his strongholds? Verse 29, so Jesus said, come on out, Pete. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. Ha! Whoa! Here's the punchline. And here's the punchline in every storm. And this is actually lesson number 3. When you try to feed God's sheep, when you believe that the first part is given to the Lord and you can't outgive God, you know what lesson number 3 is? Lucifer is going to send a storm and God is going to let him. What? Yeah, lesson number 3 to when I'm not physically standing next to you guys. You got to get this. You move in real ministry, in selfless ministry. The enemy will not leave it alone. And here comes a storm. Not if there's a storm. When there is a storm, what's the lesson here? Keep your eyes on him. Come on, Pete. Here he comes. But when he saw the wind was boisterous, he was afraid and beginning to sink. He cried out, save me, Lord. Shortest prayer chronicled in the Bible. But I must say, and perhaps one of the most effective. Save me, Lord. Look at this. Go ahead, Chris. Somebody painted this. Love that. I love how the artist pictured Jesus, not, what is your problem, Peter, loser? He's going to say, where's your faith? But he's not saying it with a furrowed brow. He's saying with a smile, Pete, look what you did. But here's your problem. See, when you minister for me and then you're trying to feed God's sheep, what did Jesus say to Peter after the resurrection? Hey, Pete, do you love me? Then feed my sheep. And then he realized you can't outgive God. And then lesson number three, storms are going to come, Pete. And you can't be on your own strength. You've got to keep your eyes on that face, on me. You take your eyes to the circumstances and you're going to sink. And Jesus is going to perform a 170-pound discipleship curl. He's going to pull Pete right out. Mark in your Bible here, Psalm 37, verse 24. Psalm 37, verse 24. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. Yeah, I know that verse. And he, the Lord, delights in his ways. And though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down. For the Lord upholds him with his hand. Whew, chill bumps right there. Verse 31, immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and he caught him. And he said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? You were doing it, Pete. You were walking to me. But I get it. My face is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. And that doesn't shout as loud sometimes as the howling wind of your storm. We're in the deepest part of the lake. And your best efforts, Pete, you're only going backwards. I had to show you something, Pete, something that you will never, ever, ever forget. Don't look. Oh, you little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. What a powerful, powerful scene. Jesus isn't mad at Peter. He's stating a powerful truth. When Peter's focus is on Jesus, wow, look what we were doing. But when he focuses on his surroundings, on the storm, you sink. Verse 33, then those who were in the boat came and what? They worshiped him. Is Jesus God? Yep, you're only supposed to worship God, amen? They're worshiping him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah, and all that that means. Amen? Well, let's all stand together. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, those storm things. Leave that up if you would, Chris. It's just an artist's depiction. But would you sort of see this scene with me? How big's your storm? There's some marriages in this room or within the sound of my voice that are experiencing some of the biggest storms they have ever experienced. There's some folks in this room or watching us on video that could swear, I don't know how I'm going to get through this. I think I'm just going to die. I just don't have the resources. I don't have the strength. Is it possible that the Lord, like Peter, why are you taking so long? Is it possible that the Lord, like Peter, I had to see you finally agree with me. I don't got this. And look how strong you were. You've been toiling for 7 hours, 7 days, 7 months, 7 years. Why the storm, Lord? Is it possible? Well, we know that Jesus was watching. Is it possible that, like Peter, you needed to get to the end of your considerable strength and considerable resources, and finally you sank in your own strength? And there is the hand of the Lord with a smile. Are you ready to do it my way, Pete? Are you ready to do my way, Steve? Lesson number one for true disciples, you got to feed my sheep. Lesson number two for true disciples, you can never outgive God. And lesson three, you live like lesson one and lesson two, you're going to take some hits. And the storm is going to come. And in the midst of your storm, look at me. Now, if you wouldn't mind, every head down and every eye closed. Lord, I pray first for anyone who doesn't know you. They have a basic knowledge and understanding. They know some of the stories. Yeah, Jesus said this and that. But Lord, if there's anybody here this morning or within the sound of my voice that hasn't given their whole life and whole heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that this morning you have moved upon them. Lord, perhaps you've allowed a series of terrible circumstances not to destroy them, but to get them to a place. Can I finally be the Lord of your life? Will you finally give me the steering wheel? Or are you going to reach for me when you're underwater? It's okay. The moment you say, Lord, save me, I'll be there. Would you do so today? Lord Jesus, I am a sinner and I can't stop. I need your salvation, your free gift of salvation, your finished work on the cross. Please write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. For the rest of us, can you please give Jesus the steering wheel? Please? Has he taken you a little underwater, not to destroy you, but so that you'll see that hand, same hand, Lord, save me, and I'll be there. In Jesus' name, and now everybody said, amen. Amen. Bring our lights up, Chris. Thank you. Hey, we'll see you Tuesday and also Wednesday, Book of Job, chapter 3. Don't miss it.